in order for us to serve, I love the title, serving. So right away, we're already trying to be like Christ, and we're not wanting someone to serve us. It's been said, and I agree with it 100%, the Philippines, it is the most serving country in the world. And do not misunderstand, I am not over here to help you to become like America. Please do not become like America. America is messed up. You stay close to God, you stay close in that book, and you'll be all right. Okay, that's another word, all right. That means okay. And so you don't become like Americans, okay? You stay close to the Lord. But serving. So already we have the idea that we're doing this for someone else. Then we want to serve with grace and truth. Grace and truth can never be separated. And in order for us to be able to know how to do this, we need to find out what grace is all about. And the book of Titus teaches us. In verse number 12, it said it teaches us. And of course, in verse 11, it talks about that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. So the timing of grace, it's now. He said, now is the day of salvation. That's why it's very important that we get out there now and get the gospel to everyone we can. Yesterday afternoon, and we were catching a ride back, and our driver, his name was Robin. And as we were riding back in, and Brother Ryan Thompson and a couple of his men and myself, and we were coming back in, and I began to talk to our driver, and you know, got a car full of preachers, and we're all concerned about his soul. And I said, Robin, talk to me, man. What do you know about heaven? He said, I know it's there. I know I want to go. I know I'm trying to be good enough to get there. And I said, man, thank you for your honesty. Can I share with you the scripture? And so we started going in it, and I even asked the guys, anybody want to add anything? Is there anything I've left out? Because you're dealing with someone's soul. And the Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. I'm glad that the timing of grace, it's not for tomorrow. It's not for later on. It's for right now. And God gave us that grace, and then the totality of that grace hath appeared to all men. You know, there's no one that is exempt from the grace of God. There is no one that is too bad to get saved. There's no one too good to get saved. Oh, well, America, we're blessed. We deserve it. We don't deserve anything. We deserve hell. Well, the Philippines, and I believe God's hands on this country and on this area, and I believe God's using that 1040 window as we hear about in a great way. But don't think we're special. Grace is for everybody. And the grace of God hath appeared to all men. We arrived here on Friday night, and so on Saturday, we'd gone out soul winning and then had the afternoon just kind of able to, you know, kill some time. And so I was walking down that Catholic church, I think it's that direction, and went down there, and Dr. Chappell said, if you've never been in one of those, and you know, I said, I haven't. He said, you need to go down and just look at it. He said, it'll break your heart to watch those people in and out and what they're trusting in, and you know that. I sat there and I watched people walk up and down those stairs, Brother Furso, and it just broke my heart. I walked around there and a man came walking out and he's walking down the stairs. I said, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, yes, sir. I said, what were you doing in there? I said, I've never been in a Catholic church in my life. I said, I'd like to know what we do. He said, well, I was confessing my sins. And I said, okay, who'd you confess them to? He said, well, the priest in there. I said, okay, who does he confess his sins to? He said, I don't know. I said, so now he's got your sins and his sins and he don't know what to do with them. He said, I guess. I said, would you like to know how you never have to walk up these stairs again? I said, I can save you a lot of money. I can save you a lot of worry. I can save you a lot of hassle because regardless of how good you are and what you're doing, it's still, I hope so. So we had a seat on the steps of the Catholic church and I took the Bible and showed them how to be saved. And somebody got saved at the Catholic church, believe it or not. One that I know of. And let me tell you something, the grace of God, it has appeared. It's for everybody. No one is exempt. Now, everyone has to get saved the same way. I can't change it. I wish I could. But if they're not willing to accept the grace of God, there's nothing I can do with it. I was in the States and had gone to some meetings and preached, and it was one of those times where got back to the hotel, had to get up in just like 2 hours to go get catch a flight, and I was tired. And so it was one of those things where we finish the service and preachers get together, and we call it counseling. It's just old-fashioned gossip. But we have coffee, and we gossip and share prayer requests with each other. And so about 1 or 2 in the morning, got back to the room. I just showered and changed and waited for my ride. I got to the airport, and I was so tired. We got on the plane, and as I was sitting there, I thought, oh, dear Lord, people are walking by, and I'm just trying to stay awake. So I don't know what else to do but just take my Bible out. And if you want to save seats on an airplane, just take a Bible with you. Nobody wants to sit next to a guy with a Bible. You can have a machine gun and they'll sit next to you, but don't carry a Bible, especially a red one. So I'm sitting there and I just open up my Bible and I'm a hypocrite. I'm not even reading it. I'm just staring at it. You know, I'm so tired. I'm just like, ugh. People are coming by and the plane starts filling in. I'm sitting on the aisle seat. And have you ever feel somebody staring at you? And as I'm sitting, I could feel this, you know, somebody. And I looked over, and there was, they call him a priest, I don't, but, you know, he had the dress and the garb and everything, and his collar's backwards, and so I looked over, and I said, I hear him say, "Excuse me, my son." Well, my daddy wasn't on the plane, so I know he wasn't talking to me. So I kept looking at my Bible, and I heard it again, "Excuse me, my son." And so there was a guy by the window, and I said, "Hey, your daddy wants you." And he leaned over and looked. And he went, "He ain't my daddy." And I said, "Sir, are you talking to me?" He said, "Yes, my son." I said, "Okay, hold up. My name is Scott. My name's not son. I'm confused." And he said, "Oh, my son, I notice you're reading the scriptures." And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm reading the Bible." And he said, "Do you have any questions?" "Yeah, got a couple." I said, "Right here." And I turned over to Romans 3:23. I said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." "What does that mean?" "Well, my son," he said, that means sin is a transgression against a holy God. And all, that's everyone has sinned. And we have fallen short and we're not perfect. And he explained it very well. I said, "I got another question then. You're pretty good at that one. Romans 5:8, Romans 5:9, 10, Romans 6:23. I went through it all. Got down to Romans 10:9, 10, and 13, and we got to the end, and I said, "Verse 13, what does that mean?" And man, he is explaining it well. He went to a fisherman's club or something. He said, "Well, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's whosoever, that's anyone and everyone. "And if you'll call on the name of Christ," and he went through it, and I said, "But whosoever," I said, "so that means me." He said, "Yes, my son." I said, "That means him," and I didn't even know the guy. He goes, "Hey, leave me out of this." And he said, "Yes, my son." I said, "That means you." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Well, you're not exempt." I said, "You're a sinner just like I am. You said all, and that's you." I said, "So you've called on the name of the Lord? Have you ever done that, sir? When have you trusted Christ and turned your back on the sacraments and on communion and put everything else down and picked up Christ? When did you do that, sir?" He jumped up and said, "What are you?" I said, "I'm a very tired, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. Don't mess with me, all right? We're at 30,000 feet. Where's he going to go?" Well, he did move. He went to another seat. Amen. But the timing of God's grace is now. He said it bringeth salvation. The totality of God's grace is for everybody. And then we get into the teaching of God's grace, because he said there in verse number 12 that it teacheth us. There's some things that it teaches us. Grace teaches mankind a lifestyle that is much better than what the world practices. A lot of times we think grace is just the freedom to run and do whatever we want to do. But the truth is, and as we look at this, and I want to just give you some thoughts here about grace, and then we're going to go to John chapter 8 and show a great story, I believe, of how Christ showed grace and truth. Grace teaches us about profaneness there in verse 12. He said, "Deny ungodliness." He said, "Deny it." The world lives without God and mocks him constantly. But let me tell you something, they need him. And grace teaches us to deny that ungodliness. Grace teaches us about our passions in verse 12. He said, deny ungodliness and deny worldly lusts. So as I learn about grace, I'm to deny some things. I need to make sure my passions are toward Christ and my passions are away from the things of the world. Grace teaches us peace. Look what he said in verse number 12. To deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live what? Soberly. To live soberly means with calmness and alertness. I'm to be alert. I'm to be very calm. I'm to live soberly. I'm to have my eyes opened. Have you ever been so tired? Oh, you think you're about to die. He said, when it comes to living, grace says, live with all soberness. Do not allow the world to get into your world that'll mess you up, because can two walk together except they be agreed? The flesh and the spirit warreth against each other, and they're contrary. They don't like each other. And grace says, please have peace in your life. Grace teaches us about purity, because he said in verse 12, to live righteously. Grace teaches me about a practical living. Because he said there in verse number 12, in this present world. So in this present world, I'm supposed to live with grace and I'm supposed to live with truth. How do I serve those people? Go to John chapter 8, please. And I want to show a very wonderful story on how Christ served someone with grace and truth. Don't we want to be like Christ? And if we'll serve with grace and truth, first of all, to serve, let's go out of our way to find that person that needs our help. And then to serve with grace. What is grace? Receiving something I don't deserve. God gave me heaven. One day I'll get to walk on a street of gold. One day I will be in heaven with my Savior. One day I'll be in heaven with my little girl that's there. One day I'll be in heaven with my loved ones and my heroes that are there. I can't wait. That's grace. God's given me something I don't deserve. So I need to turn around and serve other people. I don't need to wait on being served. No, no, no. Are you crazy? Man, these wonderful pastors here in the Philippines, Brother Estepona and Brother Mabaza and others that I have met, and they're going to turn around and try to serve me? No, 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 no. I'll take care of you. No, if you don't mind, let me hold that door. No, if you don't mind. Yeah, I heard one preacher say, well, we get the judgment seat of Christ, John the Baptist will serve me. And I thought, uh-uh. You can let him serve if you want to. I'm going to get up and let him have my chair. It's our job. And if we have that kind of a spirit, think about all that we could do for Christ. Serving him. Here's what happened. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, look at this delightful time that we see in the Scripture. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. We know what he's doing there. He's praying. We know what he does when he goes there. It was not a unique thing for the disciples to say, where's Jesus? And someone say, he's off praying again. They weren't shocked at that, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus would go and he would get along with his Father. And can I encourage you, if we're going to serve with grace and truth, we're going to need that delightful time alone with God. When we walk with God, then we'll be able to work for God. But it's going to take God's people spending a lot of time with God. And I think he spent all night, because the Bible says in verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. There's no secret potion to building a church. There's no secret potion to leading someone to Christ. It's just keep giving the gospel out till somebody wants to hear. I had people since I've been here say, no, thank you. Well, that's fine. What do you want me to do? I can't force them to get saved. But I can keep going until I find that Philippian jailer that says, what must I do? Oh, yeah, now we can talk. Now I can get into this. And Jesus came back. Can you imagine how sweet it was? Because in verse 2, he began to teach them in the temple. Unbelievable. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ were teaching a session here today? We better get a bigger Colosseum. We better, and I know it's teaching time, and I'm trying to stick with that, but I'm a preacher, and sometimes it comes out. We better get a bigger PA system if Jesus is showing up. Because if Jesus Christ is going to be here, it'll be a bigger crowd than Manny Pacquiao ever drew. Everybody okay? It'll be a bigger crowd than Billy Graham ever drew. I promise you, Jesus Christ showing up, I'm going to be on that front row. And he is there, and the Bible says he is teaching them. Oh, I'd love, Brother Doug, to hear what Jesus had to say. I would love to have sat down physically and heard my Savior say, "Hey, I just finished talking with Dad, and my father said to tell you." Can you imagine? Right in the middle of this delightful time, you see a very disrespectful act. Look at verse 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst," right in the middle, and it would be as if just like we're doing right now. Jesus is sitting in the temple. He just spent wonderful time with his dad. He just spent all night in prayer. He comes back out. He's teaching them what he received, and he's teaching them great truths. And right in the middle of this delightful time is the most disrespectful act you'll ever find. They bring a woman that's caught in the act of adultery. So I have a feeling, because their whole desire, the Pharisees wanted to do nothing but destroy Jesus Christ. So they did not care who they hurt. They did not care who they attacked. They did not care who they ran over to mess up Christ's agenda. So in the middle of this holy time, in the middle of this wonderful, delightful time of learning the scriptures from the Son of God, here comes some horrible men with a poor lady that was caught in the very act. No doubt her dress is not church attire. No doubt she has not had time to prepare and freshen up to go meet with the Son of God. No, she's been abused and maybe even set up. And here she comes. She's dragged into the church and she's thrown down in the midst. And right away, they are disrespecting my God. They're disrespecting his house. They're disrespecting his teaching. And it's a very dreadful and disrespectful act. How does Jesus serve with grace and truth? Let's look at three things that he does. Number one, I want to see an embarrassing mess. Oh, you talk about a mess. Have you ever made a mess of things? Have you ever spilt something and thought, "Oh, no." I was at in the States, we have a restaurant called the Cracker Barrel. Oh, yes. That's a holy dance. The Cracker Barrel. It's a good place to eat. A group of church folks were there after church, and a preacher friend of mine, Brother Stuart Mason, was sitting there. And waitress came over with a tray. She had about 20 glasses of water and Coca-Colas and on that tray, and she's bringing it to the table. As she's just about there, she trips. The tray goes over. The first person ducks. Brother Mason, the pastor, he caught it all. Oh, 20-something drinks, man. It's all over him. What do you do? You're drenched. You know, I mean, what do you do? It's everywhere. That poor lady was so embarrassed. She was crying. She ran away. Brother Mason, everybody's handing him a napkin. Thanks, a napkin. You know, it's like, all right, here we go. I need a beach towel, you know. And so he's trying to clean himself up. And she came back. He said, "Ma'am, you're fine. It's okay. It's not like you walked up and threw it at me. It was an accident." It's an embarrassing mess. Nobody likes this mess. What is going on? And we saw here in verse number 3, that because of the accusation. The accusation, it's a very serious one. "Master, she's caught in the very act of adultery." And let me say, that's what sin will do. Sin will cause an embarrassing mess. Sin always messes everything up. And that's why we're trying to reach the next generation to say, stay away from it and don't buy into it. And that's why we're trying to get out there and reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ to let them know that it's not worth getting into anything that you want to get into the world. Understand this, when sin gets involved, it'll mess us up. It's an embarrassing mess. Because of the accusation, it's an embarrassing mess because of the absence. In verse number 4, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Interesting. So if she's taken in the very act of adultery, then I have a question. Where's the man? Unfortunately, ladies have to carry the public guilt of sin more than men. You let a couple mess around and they're not supposed to before marriage, and now she has to carry that child for 9 months. Where's the man? In North Carolina, we'd say he's sorry like a hound dog. And however y'all want to translate that, help yourself. Y'all, amen. Where's he at? Sir, what are you going to do about this? Jesus, she's caught in the very act. Jesus is looking around, and here's an opportunity to serve with grace and truth. Oh, we could jump up right away and stone her. And guess what? You would fulfill the law. Or we could find out what Jesus would do and follow his example. Which takes me to number two. Let's look at an excellent master. An excellent master. In verse number 5, they say, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Look at this excellent master. Letter A, I see his excellence in his teachings. Because, of course, we know that evil loves to quote Scripture, but they always add pride to it. Didn't Satan do that with Jesus when he said, take this stone and turn it into bread? Cast yourself down, because doesn't the Bible say? He would always throw Scripture at God, like God doesn't know his own book. I think he knows it. He wrote it. Jesus said, I know what it says, Satan. I wrote it. I am it. But when you take Scripture out of context, you get messed up. And they said, Jesus, we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? And this excellent master in his teaching, he knew what to do, because in Matthew 5:17, they tried to hold it against him. But he said, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. I am the law. And Jesus is trying to help them to find out that I am here to fulfill it. And according to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 31, that he said, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. He's trying to help them to know, when I get on that cross, guys, I'm taking every bit of what she did. And by the way, Pharisees, everything that you've done, and I'm taking care of it. This excellent master in his teaching, but he was excellent in his tactics. How he handled it. Don't feel that you always have to answer people. Let the Word of God take care of itself. You know, the Bible really doesn't need anyone to defend it. That book to the world is very scary. I take our teenagers sometimes, just say, hey, we're going to the mall, bring your Bible. And we just walk around. You want to have fun? Go to Mall of Asia and just walk around with a Bible. Say, hey, how y'all doing? Hey, good to see you. We don't have in America what y'all have here. That's why we have all the trouble we have. But every time I go through a door, somebody's patting me down. I mean, you think I was a bank robber or something. But I've gone through a couple times with the Bible and say, how are you? Yeah, go ahead. You're good. They don't want to pat you down. I go to McDonald's. I'll take a number 2. Make it big size, extra fry, and that poor worker, what is that? That's a Bible. You want to hold it? No, I'm good. It's a live book. And Jesus knows what he's doing with the Word of God and his tactics and the way he taught it. Look what happened in verse 6. This they said, tempting him. They're quoting the Scripture, aren't they? But they're tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Look what Jesus did. But Jesus stooped down. They brought this woman in. They throw him in the middle of the crowd. Said, she committed adultery. What are you going to do about it? The Bible says to stone her. Jesus looks around and kneels down and starts writing in the dirt. What did he write? I don't know. Maybe he began to list the sins of the men. I don't know. Maybe he wrote, where is the man? And then the Bible says, when he stood back up, look what happens. They tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Verse 7. So when they continued asking, they didn't give up. He lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin, Let him among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then the Bible says, I love this, he stooped back down again and began to write. Some believe he began to write their sins. Some believe he began to write this sin. He is serving with grace and truth. You see, truth says she is to be stoned. Truth says she is to be done with. Grace says, can I step in? Can I help? Can I give her something she does not deserve? Is anyone in here ever deserved everything you've received? No, we've all needed a second chance. We've all needed a third chance. We've all needed a fourth chance. And we've all looked up into heaven and said, great is thy faithfulness. Thank you for being good to me every morning. And thank you for being kind to me every day. And God, you're so good to me. You're very kind. Jesus stooped back down again and he began to write. And then slowly, one by one, they walked away. Which takes me to my final thought, number three. Look at an encouraging message. Boy, I like this. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. Don't you love how Jesus took care of it? Boy, if some of us would have been there, we'd have had stones in our hands. Ooh, let's get her. Jesus looks around and, phew, this poor lady. You see, when you know people and when you want to help people, you're hard of compassion. He's more concerned about helping her. Now, he's going to get with truth, but he's going to let grace step in as he's writing. And he stands up, and I love his encouraging message. What is it? Notice the accusers. The question is, where are they? You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19, they were right. We have two witnesses, and we're here, and she must be condemned. But without them, Jesus gets to let grace step in. And Jesus says, you have any accusers, ma'am? Because if there are two accusers, you're to be stoned. Jesus, or the lady looked around and said, there's nobody here. You remember the day you got saved? You remember the day you trusted Christ? You remember the day you looked around and said, there's no hope for me. I deserve every bit of this. I'm on my way to hell. And I know where I'm going. Help. And Jesus and her are all alone. And there's some good church folks sitting around that are getting a great lesson. And hear the advice that Jesus gives in verse number 11. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, church, grace is not apart from truth. Christ could not condemn the woman without witnesses. And he knew the law and he was going to fulfill it. And he stood back up. But where are your accusers again? I'm sorry. Well, they're nowhere to be found. Well, then I guess I can't condemn you. If they're not going to condemn you, that's what the law says, so I've got to follow the law. Then no one's here to condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Let me tell you something, though. I'm going to give you some truth. You go. But don't you do that again. You see, a lot of times we want to separate the two, but we can't. Grace says, hey, can I tell you some good news? It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it needs to be combined with truth. And as we serve with grace and truth, I am so glad they brought this woman to Jesus. I'm so glad they didn't take her to someone else. And may our churches be the type of churches that have grace and truth. And may our churches be the type of churches that you know, there's so many in America, and again, please don't look at America, okay? Look at the Bible, look at the Church of Acts, and follow them. There's so many churches where I come from that they're just knocking the walls down saying, do whatever you want to do, act however you want to act, and be whatever you want to be. But my Bible says there are some things, as we saw in Titus, that grace says you cannot do that, and you must do this, and you have to live this way. Let's bring truth in, and let's bring grace in, and let's combine them. And let's watch people's lives change. I wonder how she walked out. I have a feeling it was different than how she was dragged in. How many people come into our churches that feel like they're done, feel like their lives are over, but when they find Jesus Christ, doesn't it change them? I had a guy not too long ago in our church, He's brand new. He just got saved. He's sitting out there. We were getting into the service, man. We're having a good time. I'm preaching, and a lot of times I just get lost in what I'm doing. I don't pay attention. I'm preaching away. Well, he is getting happy, and some people were saying amen, and some men and ladies were waving their hands, you know, and they're getting in it. And all of a sudden, I hear, hot dog. Hot dog. He didn't know what to say, but everybody else was yelling. He wanted to get in it. My daddy was preaching one time, and he was saying, bless God, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And boy, he was ripping hard. Bless God, you ought to cut your hair, men. Quit looking like women. Men ought to look like men. And I mean, people were, amen, amen. There were people standing up, waving their Bibles. And a guy that my daddy led to Christ that day before came to church. He was sitting on the second row, had a ponytail down to there. But he was so in the service, and he was just glued in. He jumped up and went, yeah. And then it dawned on him, he's got a ponytail down to here. He sat down real quick, took his ponytail and shoved it in his shirt, and then jumped back up and said, yes, amen. You know what that is? That's showing some grace, but it's still giving some truth. I wonder how many people, by the millions in this land and from the other countries that are represented, just need somebody to walk up to them and say, how are you? I've met so many people these last few days that when you stick your hand out, for a second, they look at your hand. In the States, it's different in each part of our country. Down south, you can shake anybody's hand, give everybody a hug. I mean, you hug people you don't even know. Walk up, hey, how you doing? Good, how are you? You know, you might be related, you don't know. If you're in Alabama, everyone's named Bubba, okay? You go up to the Northeast and you say, hey, how you doing? What do you want? And they grab their wallet. They grab their children. Get away. It's different. What's grace? I must end. Grace is saying, welcome. Hey, while you're here, can I tell you some truth? And if we get that combination, church, we've got a great thing going.